sense that the Lord is getting rid of stinking thinking.
Yes.
There's a lot of stinking thinking that God is just breaking into our hearts and in our minds. And he's doing a deep renewal in the way that we think. Part of that is based upon the revelation that he brings to us as we encounter him. And he gently allows us to line up the way we think with the way that he thinks. And in that revelation is the essence of the love of God. And I think there's a one-to-one correlation between that revelation of his love and the release of his compassion, which is the venue of his power going out in the earth today. And I sense there's a deep work going on in my heart anyway, in my life, my mind. I believe this is for us. There's a deep work that's going on. And don't be surprised at this work that he's going to bring about in your life. You'll see signs of it. You're moving from being negative to being positive.
Yes.
You're moving from being critical to being biblical. You're moving from being depressed to being redemptive. You're moving from being a victim to being a victor. You're moving from being a nobody to being a son and daughter of the living God. So, Lord, we opened up. Can you, if this is you, just lift your hand as a sign of surrender with me. Lord, we just open up our hearts and lives to you. And we just pray, God, have your way in us. Have your way, have your way in us. Thank you, Lord, for the work of redemption. Thank you, Lord, for the work of sanctification. Thank you for the work, Lord, of expansion in us as we walk with you, as we endeavor to walk with you in the earth today. Lord, get rid of all stinking thinking. We want to think like you. We want to walk with you. We want to represent you or represent you to a lost and dying world. Locally, in our own state, in our own country, and in the earth today. Have your way. Have your way. Hallelujah. Anybody else hearing anything before we... Well, always good to see tears, right?
Let go. That's right. Yeah.
Say something. Amen.
Yeah, I used to hear that, and it would frustrate me when I was in churches. People say, oh, just give it to God. Let it go. I'm like, that's great. How do I do that? I mean, what does that look like when you let go of something? That's not something you can just say, oh, I'm really hurt. Oh, just let it go. Give it to God. Recently, I have let it go, and I didn't sing the Disney song. What I did was, I got some help, though, from the Holy Spirit. The cross did not just represent the death. It showed us our significance, and it showed us our value. You know, you hear, heaven was bankrupted for us, but it really was. And Holy Spirit said, if you would just stop looking at everything, if you would stop noticing what you're not doing, and you would see who you are and the way I see you, this other stuff would just fall into place. And I won't give any specifics, but literally, instantly, as soon as I focused on the Father and our worth to Him, and that relationship, it was like an instant inner healing, instant deliverance for me. So what does let it go look like? Gaze into the eyes of the Father. remember what he says about you. Remember what he's done for us. You know, we are precious in his sight. So precious. If you would let him love on you, that's what I would say. Just let him love on you. Try to. I know it's not easy whenever we as charismatics, and you probably don't do this, but I used to, but you don't, I'm sure. I had a good week, so I'll go to church and be excited about worship. Or I didn't swear this week, so God hears my prayers better. You probably don't ever do that, but I used to. Whenever we do that, we take it. That's not worship. That's just music. That's religion. That's garbage. That's tradition, right? Try to understand. Let it engulf you. Let his love engulf you. I don't want to say let it go, because you don't really let it go until he till he overwhelms you, till you realize that moment you can let it go. It's going to be okay anyways, but you haven't realized that yet. And that's what I did. I just held on to it so tight. I can't let it go, because if I let it go, then I'll have to deal with it. But Holy Spirit said, boom. And I had to let it go. So that's my prayer, a boom for you. I'm just going to declare, I'm going to pray over you real quick. Posture yourself to receive if you like. Thank you, God, for your amazing love for us. Thank you, God, for your amazing love. Holy Spirit, come with your breakthrough power, with breakthrough. I declare in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, breakthrough power over you, and a flaming encounter with his love. I declare his love over you. I declare his goodness over you. And I declare breakthrough. Just a crack is all you need. And then boom, breakthrough comes. The fire burns through. It burns it down. And all that's left is what you are. When a fire consumes whatever's in the pit, the only thing left in that fire is what could not be consumed by it. What remained, and that's you. So all the other stuff will be burned away. Burned away. I declare the fire of the Holy Ghost over you and the weighty, weighty love of his presence. And I break off every assignment sent against all of you in the mighty name of Jesus. Every word spoken, every assignment, every hindrance over your life, it's broken in the name of Jesus Christ. And come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, create hunger, hunger, hunger. Let it burn in us, that hunger, that we have to have more of you, that we have to see your face. Let it come, hunger. All you can eat, hunger. Let it be done in this, God. Once you realize there's a crack in it, in that impregnable fortress that you think it is, the love of God is going to break it down.
You know, before I get started, do you think I can preach all these notes in 30 minutes?
No.
No, I cannot. Okay, thank you. I won't try. don't throw me in that briar patch. You know, there's just so much that's going on. I give a little testimony and then preach a little bit, teach a little bit, and stop. Because I really want to stick close to my notes, because this thing, it's just been so on me, you know, as I've been relating to people. I love discipleship. I hope you do too, because, you know, the Bible tells us to do that. So, and if you are discipling people, I mean, you'll realize pretty quick that when I say this, I mean it redemptively, okay? So don't read into it ugly thoughts. But there's a bunch of people screwed up. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, their thinking's all messed up. They're and yet they love God. I mean, that's not an issue. I mean, you know they love God. But they just, that's, and maybe that's why I said stinking thinking this morning. And the enemy is really, you know, the enemy of our soul, according to John chapter 10, verse 10, wants to basically eat your lunch. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal from you things like joy and peace. How about purpose? He wants to steal your purpose from you. He wants to still kill you. If he can't steal from you, he'll try to literally take you out. I mean, he'll try to just take you out. Now, you can interpret that spiritually and say, kill your spiritual life so that, you know, that instead in eternity you go be with him instead of Jesus. And then kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy you. The enemy of our soul is not worried about believers who are so ate up with stinking thinking and condemnation and guilt and all these things. He's got us. If that's your scenario, if that's your lifestyle, and again, as I talk about this, I want you to think about what's indicative of me, what's indicative of my lifestyle. And so he'll, you know, he's happy if he's doing one of those three things, you know, he's happy, you know, that he's got you. And what I want to start off with is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to talk about thinking. I want to talk about strongholds today. I want to introduce the concept of strongholds today. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, get your iPad, iPhones, or whatever else that you got there, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read with the first several verses there, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you." He's kind of being sarcastic to the Corinthian church because they had made some comments about him. So he's being a little sarcastic. You didn't know you could, it's, being sarcastic is divinely inspired. There it is right there in the scriptures. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So you can highlight that on your phone, or you can underline it in your Bible. I hope you write in your Bibles. It's okay to do that. Was that me or you? Huh? Hello? Okay, are y'all awake now? Okay. Let me move my mic now. Casting down strongholds in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Transformation, the whole concept of being transformed, which theologically is related to the regeneration, where you be born again. Your spirit's born again, and it starts this process in you and I of a transformation that goes on in our soul, and your soul being made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, all right? And it starts that process of transforming so that as the weeks turn into months, if you could graph it, you would graph it where there would be maybe a couple of weeks where the graph goes way high. There's a tremendous amount of transformation goes on because you get this, you have this encounter with God. And then sometimes it kind of goes low. But if you graph it, if there's going to be a continual upward slope on that graph showing that things are changing in your life. And it's not just where you go to a special conference and you have this really great time, but it's a daily activity in your life where God is speaking to you. And because he's speaking and you're communing with him, things begin to change. Your thinking begins to change. But I want you to know it's not automatic. That's why Paul says to grow in your most holy faith. It's amazing to me how many people that I do counseling with over the years, and I'm approaching 3 decades now, that when we get together and we pray and we kind of, once you kind of are able to get the emotions settled down and are able to get the individual or the couple to articulate what the issues are, it is amazing to me the one-to-one correlation between stinking thinking and a lack of input from God's Word and spending time with Him. Now, I know that sounds so simple, but guys, it's the simple things that keep us strong in our faith. And so, I want to talk about our thinking process today. Man, I think I suggested this one time before. Man, it would be so good to have on Facebook, they always have these challenges and think, I'm challenging, Jeremy to dump water or ice on his head for a good cause. Y'all seen those challenges? You understand? Wouldn't it be a great challenge to say, Christ Community Church is giving everyone a life recorder for an entire week that's voice activated. You're going to put it in your pocket, have a little small mic underneath one of your buttons. You're going to turn it on and then you're going to forget it. And you're going to put it by the side of the bed when you get into bed, and you're going for an entire week, it's going to record what you say. I'm getting a lot of stares. Now, the purpose of that, ironically, I'm actually praying, Lord, wouldn't it be great to have a challenge like that? To hear what you say. Now, there's scriptures that life and death are what? In the power of the what? The tongue. And I know that there are some teachers that skew this, that call it name it and claim it, positive confession. I believe in a positive confession, but, I don't believe going around saying, I'm claiming a pink Cadillac and things of that nature. I don't do that because my heart lines up with the kingdom of God, and I don't see a need for a pink Cadillac in the kingdom of God right now. But anyhow, but the point of it is so that at the end of the week, of course, you'd have to take like 2 weeks vacation, because the first week is just you doing your thing, or excuse me, 1 week's vacation. The first week is you working and doing your thing, and then the next week you have to sit there for the entire 24 hours a day for 7 days, except when you finally went to sleep. Unless you wanted to see if you talked in your sleep, you could stay up all night. But you'd have to listen to what you say. And to make it even more interesting, after you hear some of the stuff that you're talking and that you're saying, and if you kind of go, that sounds bitter. That sounds critical. I'm critical. That was unloving. What would even be better if somehow you could get not just your words, but also what you're thinking? Boy, this is getting deep, isn't it? I'm telling you. It's somehow, because God just doesn't deal with your words. What does he deal with? He deals with your heart. But the scripture says, from the heart, what? The mouth, what? Will speak it. Eventually, the best thing about being, I've been told that I was a terrible counselor, and I've been told I'm a great counselor. And being a great counselor, what you do? Just sit there. Let them talk. And after a while, what will happen? Because the scripture is true. What will happen? It'll come out. I told you that scripture one time. I was dealing with a lady, and she was having some issues. And I've been meeting with her for about almost 3 weeks. I mean, not every day. It was once a week. And I was at my wit's end, you know, and I finally said, well, let me just, I'm gonna get her to tell me about her family. So, you know, I went from her mama to her brothers and her sisters, and I, for whatever reason, I forgot about her dad. And I said, well, tell me about your dad. And it was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Then this, her face contorted, and she showed teeth like my dog when she's ready to bite somebody. And she said, I hate him. And in my keen discernment, I realized I was on to something, you know. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me is a lie. It is a lie. You can say it doesn't bother you, but it bothers you. And if you do not deal with those initial hurts in your life, it will affect the way you think. And if you think long enough in a certain way, guess what you're going to do? You're going to behave that way. It's called a stronghold. Now, I know we're, as charismatics, we're real big on demons, right? Demon this, demon that. I think I was talking to Gwen. I can't remember who. But back in the 70s and the 80s, when God was reintroducing, actually inner healing came after the deliverance teaching. I mean, we saw demons under everything. There were under every rock. There was peanut butter demons. There was just demons everywhere, you know. And it was almost like, I'm just going to sit in my house because there's too many demons out there that's going to get me. And finally, God corrected that teaching, and we got back out of the ditch, and we came back in line. And let me tell you something. A demon of hell cannot bother you unless you let it. Now, oftentimes what will happen, here's another piece of advice. Satan and his cohorts is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything that's knowable. Now, he gets around quickly, all right? So if you're up there drinking and toking on the weed and whatever it is that you're doing, if you do that long enough, one of his cohorts, his demonic host, the scripture says that they roam, right, will see what you're doing. And when they see that behavior, they stop and they go, huh, let's check this dude out. I'm picking on Jeremy. Let's check this dude out. Oh, he's lighting up again. Oh, there goes another six pack. Hard liquor. Oh, you know what he does? In the spirit, he goes, all these demonic hosts come in. And the reason why they want to get in him is not because he's smoking and doping and drinking, because that is a behavior that's linked to his thinking. They just don't come around and say, well, I think I'm going to jump on Jeremy today. Jeremy's sitting there probably thinking, well, sometimes I feel that way, you know. Now, there is such thing as attacks. I understand all of that. But I'm talking about your lifestyle. A stronghold. My personal one was rejection. And the reason why, do you understand that I got this T-shirt. Have I wore it here yet? I actually made one of my T-shirts. Sayings, and it was the devil, and underneath in smaller print it says, never gives you the fine print, never tells you the fine print. You know, the contracts that they give you, they promise all this great stuff, and then you have to get a magnifying glass, you know, the font is like size two font, and you have to read it, all this other kind of stuff. The devil never tells you the fine print. And so, my rejection wasn't because my mom and daddy looked at me and said, you're stupid, boy. You ain't going to mount to nothing. My mom and daddy, I was blessed with good parents. My daddy beat my behind when it needed it. And sometimes I thought he did it when he didn't need it. But he did, you know. And my mom loved me. I grew up, but I was short. I went to college. My first year in college, I was 4'11". 4'11". I had to look like this at everybody in college. Everybody had gone through puberty. They were tall. They were big. They were muscular and all this other kind of stuff. And I was, you know, they would run over me. I had to sidestep them because they couldn't see me. That's how I felt sometimes. And like an idiot, I had no idea why I did this. I went out for football in high school. I was small enough to be the football. But one thing I did have was speed. You couldn't touch me. I was second in the high school on a 100-yard dash. So I could do it. So I could run. And I figured if I could ever get out in the open, I could just outrun all the opposition. And it happened a couple of times. But all that rejection, guess what happened? Kids being so loving and redemptive. You know, they call it bullying now. Being so loving, they make jokes, make fun of me. All these little things, you know, and I'd laugh, whatnot. But guess what was going on during that time? All that stuff was getting in me. All that stuff. And then on top of all that, I had my eighth grade teacher tell me, don't go to college because you're too stupid. Okay, Miss Peacock. You know, you try to laugh it off, and all the kids will laugh at you. A stronghold is a pattern of thinking. We just read it. It's like spectacles. When I put these on, I can't see you. You're just a blur. Now, if I'm up here, I can read stuff. But I can't see out there. You see what a stronghold will do? It will prejudice the way you view reality. It's like a filter. And every stronghold you struggle with is another pair of glasses that reality has to go through. Here's one called rejection. It goes through that. Here's one called rebellion. It goes through that. Here's another one called lust. It goes through that. Here's another one called shame. It goes through that. And when it finally goes through all these filters, finally reaches your soul, is it any wonder that we're screwed up? What the gospel does and discipleship, why I hammer it, is that as you get healed, guess what the Spirit of God does? He keeps taking those glasses off. He keeps taking those glasses off. And the more you get healed, the more those filters that has colored the way that you think about life comes off, and suddenly you begin to see the way life really is. Now, let me give you a flip side of that. I remember... You remember how when you're young and you're going to school and you come home, you keep telling your mama, my head hurts, and she wants to take it to the eye doctor, and you're thinking, this is the craziest woman I ever met in my life. She wants to take me to the eye doctor, and it's my head that's bothering me. And finally you realize the reason why it's hurting is because your eyes are hurting. It's interpreting life wrongly. And I remember putting on my new glasses and driving home. And I lived in Quitman, Georgia, which is up north, and we went to Moultrie. I don't know why we went to Moultrie, but we did. And I had my new glasses on, and that was another reason why I experienced the rejection, because everybody called me Four Eyes and all this other kind of stuff. I looked out the window, and I remember saying this to my mom. Leaves. The trees have leaves. I didn't see leaves. I just saw blur, green. I thought all the trees were just blur until I got the right perspective on life, and then I saw the beauty. My mom almost wrecked the car laughing at me. Well, of course there's leaves on the trees. Hadn't been in my life for several years. You see, when your perspective, your stronghold, your way of thinking is wrong, you can't see things the way they are. Rejection will skew the way that you view life. It'll skew the way that you view yourself. It'll skew the way that, and because of that, it'll skew the way that you relate to other people. And that rejection will come off of you in every relationship that you're a part of. When I'm in counseling, one time I kept hearing this particular person say, I just can't be friends with anyone. I just can't be. I try and I try and try. And, of course, my little red flags are going up, and I'm thinking stronghold of rejection. was try as hard as she may, she has learned how to relate with a stronghold of rejection that repulses people. Nobody wants to be around that. Are y'all tracking with me here? With the Westminster Catechism, the first question of, you know, I've been thinking about writing a charismatic catechism, come up with about 100 questions that we have to all answer correctly. But anyhow, the first question of the Westminster Catechism is this: what is the chief aim of man? And the answer is this: to love God and to enjoy Him forever. And when you're suffering from a variety of strongholds, if your thinking is stinking and doesn't line up with what the Scripture says about what happened to you in Christ, and you begin this transformation process, you won't have that as indicative of who you are. You'll look at your life and go, I hate what I do. I don't like this. I've met a lot of believers that hate what they do. They do not love God because their view of God is wrong. My daddy, he's in heaven now, and now, before I say this, he had breakthrough. But he was a farmer. And in my knowledge, we only had about one out of every 10 crops that were really good. The rest of them, something happened, you know. And we had these, I forget what it was. I think it was string beans or something. Man, the bushes were huge. The blooms were wonderful. I mean, it was just like, with the blooms were just about full. And then, of course, then comes the bean and whatnot, and then we had a freak storm come through, froze all the blooms. They all fell off, and so all we had was these pretty green bushes. That was pretty much it. And I remember him saying, "What have I done to make God mad at me?" And even back then, as a young man, of course, I knew better than to contradict my daddy, so I kept my mouth shut. But I remember thinking, God ain't done nothing. He didn't do this. Do you know that sin has affected the world, the weather, the earth? Do you understand that sin has affected all of that? That's why He's getting rid of everything. He's going to burn all this up. We're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. Sin won't affect it. We get to live in that condition forever. We're not enjoying Him. Problems do not stop just because you become a believer. Anybody got the t-shirt on that one? Are you still breathing with me? Man, I mean, they just come, you know, left and right and left and right. And you see, the enemy's tactic is to take whatever stronghold that he knows that you're thinking through and to magnify it so that you will not grow in your faith. So that you don't experience the powerful love of God that just knockers you and reaches in and just rips out all this wrong thinking and begins to impart to you a biblical way of looking at things. Now listen, this is to me where we as believers, as charismatic believers, we miss it. There may be a church out there I haven't visited yet, but guys, you are called to disciple people. We got to get rid of this thing, let the professionals do it. I love doing it. But, you know, I had to learn most of this the hard way. Because the denomination that I was raised in, their main sermon was get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. And it's kind of like, okay, I'm saved. What's next? And they would never tell me what next was. But God, listen, God, you know the scripture where Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. I can tell you I experienced it. That there was times in my life when the Lord came to me and I didn't even know it was Him. But He would challenge my thinking. And that, let me tell you, here's the good news of all of this. The new life of God, it never, never gets buffaloed. Let the enemy throw whatever he wants to throw at you. Let you think 99% of the way you think. Let it all be wrong. But once you make that commitment to him, the Spirit of God begins to live inside of you. And just like that parable where he compared leaven and working into the lump of dough. Guess who the dough is? It's me and you. He's working in. And it's just like it keeps getting bigger. And it just takes over everything. That's what happens. The Lord is not, he doesn't go, oh, myself. I don't think he says, oh, God, because he is God. Oh, myself. Look at all this crazy way that this person, this guy I just saved, is thinking. He'll never get it right. He doesn't do that. Because he knows the power of the Word of God. Look around. Everything is held together by the power of his Word. So don't think for a moment that I'm preaching you're going to lose, because I'm not preaching that at all. I'm a living testimony to that. God has touched me in spite of me. And I'm so glad he did. God set me free in spite of me. And for years, I didn't have a mentor. I was stumbling around in the dark trying to understand the Bible. I'll just tell you who it was. It was good old Southern Baptist people. And then I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it was. I thought I was demon-possessed. My mama thought I was demon-possessed. I was running around having this prayer language, and she said, well, tell me what it feels like. And in my great theological language, I said, well, it kind of feels like a washing machine going along inside. I'm getting all cleaned up. I'm in there. It's just kind of agitating me in a good way. She said, son, you need help. And I thought, yeah, I do. I do need help. But I found that the more I prayed in my prayer language, the happier I got. So I just pretty much went to straight tongues. That's why we need to be disciples. That's why you need to be discipling somebody, because they need you. They need to identify stinking thinking. Put in the Word of God. Show them where it is. Give the testimony. This is what happened to me. People love it. People have the wrong concept of salvation. It's your ticket to heaven. Do you realize that's just cherry on the cake, on the icing? Eternity is not an issue for you and I. We get to go to heaven. It's confirmed. What we get to do is to bring heaven to earth. I'll close with this. And that was only a third of my notes on the front page. But I'm trying to be good to end it by a quarter after. I heard another testimony. I think it was the Lord. I was watching the news. I have a television, but we don't do cable. So all my news is on the internet. I get it. And I don't even understand how these feeds come on my Facebook. I don't know how they get there. So, but anyhow, one of them popped up, and it was the news, and I clicked on it. And it was a reputable news company. It wasn't, crazy. And the Kurdish government in Iraq has just stated that all Kurdish Christians, they made a commitment that you can come back to your homeland and we guarantee your safety. Because, the ISIS was there and, beating people up, killing people and stuff. And, man, my spirit just leapt inside of me. And I heard myself say, God, let me go. Let me go there. Let me go hug on those people, love on those people. Let me go buy them a hot dog or whatever it is. Just let me go. And it was the next day that I ran into a brother that showed me a testimony of a friend of his, and he's already over there. And it, what I love about this generation coming up, they're absolutely crazy. They're crazy in love with Jesus. They're just crazy. And I want to be like them. And this guy got gloriously, he's a Muslim, he got gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, And he just went out and started doing what he read in the Bible. He started going out, sharing the love of Christ. And they were coming in to the kingdom in the droves. ISIS got wind of him, and they put a hit out on him. And so one of the persons came to him and said, they just put a contract out on you, and they're going to kill you. He said, oh, really? And he said, you need to leave the country and go to the United States where you can be safe. He said, I'm not leaving. He said, why? I said, because God hadn't told me to leave. And he made this statement, which I thought was wonderful. He said, the Lord knows exactly the day I'm supposed to die. It reminded me of the Psalms. Remember, oh, Lord, what did David say? Teach me what? To number my days that I might live rightly before you. So he didn't. You know, he just went about doing things, preaching the gospel, didn't change anything. They were up there getting after him, this, that, and the other. And he said people were watching for him more than he was. So he was home working on a table. Sounds like Jesus, right? Yeah. He was home working on a table, and he looked up, and this Muslim come running, had a huge knife, screaming things that you can't say in church at him. And he said he turned, and when he did, the spirit of compassion welled up inside of him, and he went out into a clearing where he could see each other, and he began to point his finger and began to prophesy God's love and mercy over that guy. And the testimony was the power of the ghost hit him, put him on the ground, threw the knife away from him, and he's just sprawled out, just snarkered. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? You know, off his hand. He sprawled out, and he just immediately has this encounter with the Spirit of God and begins to cry out for mercy. He gets gloriously saved. The guy explains to him what just happened to him. They go find a mud puddle somewhere and baptize him. He comes up, and when he comes up out of the water, he is baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with power. And now he, the ISIS guy, is going out sharing the gospel with others. And now they have a contract out on him too. Now, why did I share that with you? Because there's a difference in that young man's, and he's about 24. There's a difference in that young man's thinking. Because most of them would say, I think the Lord's leading me back to the United States. But he just said, God knows exactly the day I'm supposed to die, so I'm not running. I'm here because he told me to stay here, so I'm going to go for it. For a believer, dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you. It's real low on the list. But I would suggest to you that this young man had been mentored to begin to think appropriately as it relates to God's love for him and his purpose that he has in the earth today. And it could be that just transferred from a Muslim mindset into a Christian mindset, because Muslims are passionate. They're so passionate they'll kill you if you disagree with them. Except in that transformation, the hate was taken out and the love of God was put in. Doesn't it make you want to just go over there and say, let me go here, I'll cook for you. Just let me hang out with you. It does me. I want to run with those type of crazy people in love with Jesus, doing radical things. Y'all pray for me that I can preach better. Way too many notes. How would you rate your thinking process? Does it reflect God's love, goodness, and mercy? Right? Now, here's the real key to it. How does it relate when someone's being rude and ugly to you? Yeah, come on. Let's get real here. That thing kind of welled up inside of you and the spirit of slap comes on you. I mean, come on. Or do you just look at him and go, God bless him. He don't have a clue. Yeah. I'm telling you that the reason why we don't experience more of the radicalness of God's love and mercy and goodness is because our thinking limits it. We don't allow, it's not in the grid. And I believe starting today, God wants to take some spectacles off your eyes and off of my eyes. God wants to take rejection off. God wants to take shame off. God wants to take bitterness off. And with every mindset that he addresses and he places the biblical mindset in there, that's to the level of the transformation that occurs where you become more and more like he is or was when he was walking in the earth today. And that is what the world's looking for. The world knows hatred. The world knows bitterness. The world knows rejection and anger and lust. What the world is looking for, you know what the world is crying out? Tell me something I don't know already. Now, I'm just silly enough to believe, since he's dealing with me about this stuff again, that he's dealing with you. Can I say this without you get, just pull your toes in a little bit? The reason, don't get mad at me now. The reason why so many of you are always broke financially is a mindset. Do you honestly think God's broke? Owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I have actually prayed. Streets paved with gold. I've actually prayed one time. Throw one of them manhole covers down here, you know. Help me, Jesus. Now, this may rock your boat. And you don't have to believe me if you don't want to. You know, that's fine. Deuteronomy, is it 18:31 or 31:18? I can't remember. The scriptures, and this is Old Testament theology. I will show you how to get wealth. And I'm not a prosperity teacher. I don't have five jets at my house, all right? But I'm praying for more income so that I can sow more into the kingdom with what God has given to us. And I'd like to suggest to you, and then you can forgive me if you need to, but the reason why you're always living from paycheck to paycheck is because you have stinking thinking. And you really don't believe God could lift you out of that. Well, he might send me to college and I'm not going to do that. There it is. Stinking thinking. Do you realize how stupid it is to say no to the Lord? To the God of the universes that made everything, to say no to him. Now, he's a perfect gentleman. Okay, fine. If you don't want to, that's good. Are you mad at me now? Or okay. What I'm trying to do is to lift your faith. I always told my boy, you know, one of them works at Zaxby's. And I just said, don't you think it'd be better to own it than to work there? Yeah, Dad. He got any. You know what he's doing now? Went to school. He didn't make wonderful grades, but I think he made like a B minus. By the way, do you know, I know, honey, I see it. My honey, she's pouring that little cloth. Do you know that in the graduating class, my son's a doctor, all right? He's an MD. Actually, he's going back. He's going into a surgical rotation. But do you know in his graduating class, the guy, actually it was a girl, that was the top of the class academically, and the guy who was last in the class academically, they both get called doctor. Now, in my mind, I'm going, where's the justice in that? But they're both doctors. Which leads me to this. Please stop comparing yourself with other people. Please stop it. For Christ's sake, for the love of God, stop it. When he made you, he threw away the mold. You are unique and precious. And there's nobody like you. And the world needs you. I was talking to the Lord about beer day before yesterday. Not because I drank beer, because I don't. But I love the old Slitz malt liquor TV commercial. Y'all remember? I'm showing my age here. Go, remember it? Oh, say it again. Go for the gusto. And I said, Lord, I don't mean to offend you, but I think that's going to be my motto. I'm going to go for the gusto with you. All that life has, all that you've ordained for my life, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to make mistakes, absolutely. But I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to learn from my successes. And I'm keeping on, keeping on. I'm going for the gusto. There's so much more God has for me. So many more lives for me to touch. To stand. I got prophesied that I'd stand before authorities and kings and priests. And down in Cuba, I did. I stood before the authorities. And I'm standing there going, this is so cool. I'm living in the prophecy. I'm living in the moment. There are so many prophecies over your life and my life that are yet to be fulfilled, and that in itself should be the very heart motivation of why you get up in the morning. It's a quarter after, and my wife is smiling, so I need to stop. I'm going to type all these notes up. The good thing about being a senior leader is that if you feel like you did a bad job preaching, you can do a redo and redo it again. Come out, and hopefully the second time will be better. But there's a lot more here that I want to get into, the characteristics of a stronghold and the mindset of a stronghold. And obviously, I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to show you from Scripture how to get rid of it. And then my last one in the series is this, making God your stronghold. You remember David in the Psalms? Throughout the Psalms, he kept saying, you are my stronghold. You are my stronghold. You are my stronghold. Wonder why he said that. Stand with me. Whew. I feel the ghost. Feel the ghost. All right, it's time to do business with God. Close your eyes. Don't think about anybody else around you. We already had a little bit of this earlier in the service. I'm going to pray a prayer for all of us. And you don't have to expect like a dissertation of downloads. He's going to show you one or two things about your thinking that he wants you to get rid of. So, Father, we come before you right now. You are a faithful God. We sang it this morning. And Lord, it is true that even when we've been born again, sometimes our worst enemy is not the devil, it's not our spouse, it's us. And more importantly, it's the way we think. Lord, we come before you right now and admit that there's areas in our lives that we are thinking incorrectly. We are not thinking in a biblical way. So right now, bring it to the mind, to the conscience, whatever it may be, shame, anger, rejection, whatever it may be right now. Show us. Show us. Now lift that up to Him. It doesn't mean you have to understand it. You don't have to psychoanalyze yourself. You just see it. Whatever it was that He showed you, lift it up to Him. And in your heart, ask Him to forgive you.
'Cause you delight in showing mercy.
Tell Him that you are going to repent of it, and then do so.
Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Now here's the key that I didn't get to this morning. Ask Him to replace that thinking with the truth of His Word.
Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Now, Lord, we ask You to make what You just did, that work of taking off a couple of those spectacles that cause us to view You, Your kingdom, and life incorrectly. We ask right now that You would work it deep in our hearts so that it even is practiced in our daily lives. Where we used to lose our temper, we don't. Where our first response was to think ill of someone, we no longer do that. Where we want to hurt instead of love, that's going to be replaced. Now, Holy Ghost, I pray right now. I know this is the beginning, Lord. This is not the end. This is just the beginning of what You're doing in our hearts and lives. Seal what You've done right now. Seal it. Seal it by Your Spirit. Lord, I'm thanking You that the work of grace that You've done in our hearts these few moments will be so significant that even our spouses will notice and see the change. And right now, Lord, in closing, I release grace upon each and every one to share their story, to share the struggles, the pitfalls, and the failures, and then to share all of that in the light of Your wonderful love and mercy, which brought deliverance to us. Lord, I reach in by the Spirit, prophetically. I reach in and I pull out that stinking thinking that says I could never impact another believer's life. That says I'm too stupid. That says I'm not worthy. That says I can't. I pull it out right now by the Spirit. And I thank You that even this week You'll send men and women of all ages to each of us. And it'll be just like Proverbs, iron sharpening iron, so one person sharpens another. And I'm believing You for that, Lord. And I thank You for it in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen? We'll hug one another before you leave.